Well, good morning. Welcome to the service. And we are going to launch a journey. Actually, we're going to lay the backdrop for a journey we're going to be taking the next 14 weeks together as a church and just to prepare ourselves for that. So if you did bring a Bible today, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 in just a few moments. And we're going to read some passages from there. Some ushers are going to offer a Bible here in just a moment. Get their attention if you'd like to use one today. Let me give you a heads up on a couple of things in our life together. One of them is kind of a sad announcement. We lost one of our dear saints yesterday, early in the morning, and that is Don Irwin. Don, and many of you know Don and Fern, and have been part of our fellowship. I think probably from the early on, maybe even from the very beginning, they served you in communion for years and years and years, preparing what you received during communion. He has left quite a legacy. I don't know if you're aware or not, but his grandson, Brian Ingram, is one of our partners. He's the pastor in Scotland that we support and started and planted a church there. So Don will be dearly, dearly missed. Pray for Fern and for the family, and when details about a memorial come, we'll be passing that on to you. But just keep them in your prayers, okay? Another thing, Damien was just talking about our Christmas schedule, and I wanted to just give you a heads up. You know that we're on Christmas Eve, we have our three services at 4 o'clock, 5:30, and 7. And we pray for those. We know they're a great time of outreach. We're not going to be having services in the morning, which is unusual, we know, on a Sunday. We started thinking this week, a few years ago, when Christmas Day was on Sunday, we made available a little tool called Christmas Unwrapped. This is a DVD with a Christmas message that I give and a preparation for communion. It can guide you through a time of communion. There are some other little things that are helpful in a family that are explaining some of the symbols that we have at Christmas. It's a great little tool, and we still had some of these left, and we're going to make these available after the service. They're free, and if you didn't pick up one of these, if you've been at North Shore since we did this the last time, as long as they last, they're going to be available out in the lobby. And you might want to use that on that Sunday morning and just gather your family together and conduct your own service during that time, and then join us in the afternoon for one of the three Christmas Eve services, okay? Another kind of exciting thing. You know, in our life together, we get to hear stories, and we've been trying to step those up a little bit. I appreciate our media team, and they're kind of communicating those to us. And a few weeks ago, we heard from one of our folks about a new chapter that God was leading, but yet it was very uncertain what that was going to look like, all right? Maybe you were here that weekend, and you remember Maureen Wild sharing a little bit about the next journey that they were going to travel. I don't know, just give you a little taste of what they were sharing.
We are to trust and obey His asking what He do. We have been told that God wanted to give us an Abraham experience, to go, and He will show us the land of where He wants us to go. And so by faith, we are putting our belongings in storage, we're selling things, we're donating things, and we are hitting the road. And it's sure to be a wild adventure, we know that, but we don't know what that's going to look like. We are just going and trusting.
They have come back. I wanted to give them a chance to give an update about how God has been leading them. So let's welcome Mike and Maureen Wild, all right, as they come to share. All right.
Thank you for all
so your what love. Happened? What happened on the journey? Where has he taken you?
Oh, well, it was quite the wild adventure. Several weeks into the journey, we ended up going into Little Rock, Arkansas, and stopped off at a ministry called Family Life that's headquartered there. And we've been volunteering with Family Life for about 10 years. And God just totally orchestrated some major divine appointments while we were there. It was really pretty amazing. And so what we have done is, by faith, continued on that faith journey of completing an application and going through the process to become full-time staff with them as marriage missionaries.
Wow. Wow. Hey, that's great. Mike, share a little bit more about what Family Life's all about, maybe their background and what your role is going to be with them.
Okay. Well, Family Life originally started in 1976, as a marriage preparation ministry slash training for the ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. Many of you have heard of that. They've since changed their name to CRU, C-R-U. Family Life is a CRU ministry also. They realized something that within the staff of Family Life, a lot of the college students that they had ministered to, and the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ, of all the college students that they'd ministered to over the years, some were graduating, getting married. They were so impressed with Family Life, joining staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And like anybody else, the marriage road is not always smooth. Sometimes it's bumpy. Sometimes there's some ruts. And they realized that was happening within the Family Life staff, too, and they needed to do something about it. They needed to take care of their own. And so through the ministry of marriage preparation and training, they saw how effective it was. They saw how well it worked, and it was just they discovered, wow, this is really something. We have to continue with this. We have to further this. And over the years, they've been around over 40 years now. So over the decades, they've expanded, they've improved it, they've refined it. Some of you know Family Life through some of the ministry or through some of the resources that they have, like the Weekend to Remember marriage events. Anybody ever been to one?
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be 70 of those upcoming in 2018 throughout the United States, various different cities. They've got the daily radio show that's familylifetoday.com. They have the Love Like You Mean It marriage cruise. We've Amen. Been on a couple of those right there. Great atmosphere. The ships, they sell out. It's 100% Christian crowd. What a great atmosphere for a cruise. Really, really good. And Pastor Ken said where we're going to land, and I forgot to share this at the other services, mm-hmm. so I'm going to have to read a little bit of it. We go for training in late January, early February, and this is the text I got to read about where we will land. Our first assignment at this time is to establish ministry partners who will join us through prayer and possibly financial support. We will be marriage and family missionaries, and as soon as our ministry team, support team is complete, we'll go to our assignment in Little Rock, Arkansas, where God has given us the God-given talents, gifts, and our past work experience.
Right.
So thank you very much, Pastor Ken, for allowing us to share.
All right.
Hey, we need to pray for him and just trust God. This is a faith ministry. And you guys will be out in the lobby afterwards and can talk to folks if they're interested. You got some little pamphlets available if you want to grab one of these and find out a little bit more about it. But let's pray for him and just trust the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you so, so much for an environment that we get to be a part of, a church where we're a part of, where we hear your voice, we hear the call of your voice to things and places that maybe we never quite imagined, maybe not even dreamed about, but yet watching the faith exemplified here, Mike and Maureen, and their willingness to go where you call them to, I just pray that your hand would be with them, that you would provide it for all the needs, and that they would know that that you are going before them in everything, every endeavor that they go through. So bless their ministry, the impact that they have on people's lives, and especially on marriages. And we trust you today for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you guys very, very much. See you out in the lobby. It's great to get an update. Well, we're gonna spend some time this morning kind of laying the backdrop for where we're going to be going these next several weeks in a series we've titled His Story, Our Story, One Story. And today, as we kind of prepare for that, we'll launch next week. But as I thought about this, I thought we've been spending the last 7-8 weeks in the subject and the theme of knowing who we are in Christ, as sons and daughters, our identity in Christ. And kind of drilling down into that subject and seeing kind of a link between where we've come from and where we're going to be going these next several weeks and the priority about what we're going to be giving ourselves to. You know, as I start off, most of you guys have some kind of a device, some kind of a phone or handheld device, and I happen to use Apple product, have for many years, and they've got, the technology is just kind of blowing me away these days because now, of course, you can press a button and somebody will talk to you and say, you know, how can I help you? and you speak into it, and you kind of get acclimated to depending upon this, and you don't know where they're coming from or how they know what they know. And now they've got these, you know, where you can sit on your counter in your kitchen or whatever, and just whatever question you have. I challenge you to do this sometime. Press the button, and when she goes, "How can I help you?" say, "What's the most important questions in life?" Try that sometime. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, some of the things you're going to hear are like, how was the universe formed? Or why was I put here on Earth? Was I created or did I evolve? Is there absolute truth? Or here's the big one. Is there really life after death? You know, the list could go on. I know I'm just scratching the surface, but these kind of questions, if you really think hard about this, there is one answer to every one of those questions, and his name is Jesus. If you think about this. This week, I was reading in Colossians, and I asked you to turn there, and I want to just glance at this just for a moment, because I'll tell you, if I was ever to challenge you for one scripture that you could memorize that would just change everything, this is probably one of those. If you could ever commit like verse 15 through 23 to memory, this is just an amazing section of scripture. It starts off, he is the image, speaking of Christ now, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him. That answers the first question, doesn't it? Where did the universe come from? It was Jesus. He's the one that created it. Why were we put here? The very next part says it was created for him. He did all this for his own glory. And so we were even put here for the glory of God through Jesus. And he says, and he is before all things, in him all things hold together. This is almost mind-blowing. If Jesus was somehow taken out of the equation, friends, do you know everything would just go back to the state of chaos? Everything, every cell, every atom would just be back to chaos. It's Jesus who holds it all together. It sustains everything we see and everything that we are. And he says, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. That answers the life after death. Is there life after death? Absolutely, because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He conquered death. That's what we celebrate when we talk about Jesus rising from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. And now in him, we have that possibility as well. For in him, all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Yeah, you know, I just think about that, and I think, if that's true, which I believe it is, that changes everything, doesn't it? That basically is saying then, this is our first priority to get to know this Jesus. Jesus Christ, and everything that he represents, everything he's come to do and to reveal, all of that is worthy of our most important priority of anything else we can imagine, to get to know Jesus. You know, I thought about that, and because I guess it was so fresh, just a few weeks ago when we were in the other series, we were talking about the Apostle Paul. And if you recall, we were talking about his identity, what was before Christ, identified as a Jew of Jews and a Hebrew of Hebrews. And, you know, he kind of gave his background and his pedigree. He said, I was above all. He was the up-and-coming rising star among all of Judaism at the time. Studied under Gamaliel. I mean, he was a sharp dude. And he said, that's where I place my confidence. But if you'll turn a couple of pages over from where you were just at there in Colossians, over to Philippians, and in chapter 3, I want you to look at chapter 3, look at verse 4. The Apostle Paul is going through recounting three things. First of all, there's this confidence that he refers to that he's rejecting now. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Okay, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to the zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. So he goes down this, but now watch what he says. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All this that he was putting his confidence in, he basically said, I have counted that now as a loss. That's not worth anything. If you guys were an accountant and you're familiar with ledgers, you know, on one side there's the assets and on the other side there's the liabilities. He's basically saying, at one point in my life, this was all over here in the asset column, and now I've shifted it over to the liability. I've counted it all as loss. And now it just isn't that important to me anymore. But now watch what he compares it to. Here's a comparison that he's placing. He says, but whatever gain, he says, I've counted loss. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Okay? So when we talk about knowing Christ, knowing who he is, now that's what Paul is saying. This is my highest priority. This is the first thing. This is the only thing that really matters to me anymore, is to get to know Jesus better. And friends, if you look at this, he's saying everything I look at now is going through that lens, both the good and the bad, the mountaintops and the valleys. Doesn't matter what it is, I just want to know Jesus better. I can learn about Jesus through my suffering. I can learn about the great things I'm celebrating. If you got blessing, you're going to learn about how to be grateful and how to be humble, you know, with what God's provided. If you're going through difficulty, you're going to find Jesus is going to teach you about patience. And you know what I'm talking about. And if it's relational difficulty, then we enter the word called grace, showing people unmerited and undeserved kindness. And all this is because of what Jesus is doing, you know, in our lives. And so he says, this is what I compare to, is knowing Jesus. That's my highest priority. And the last thing, I look at this section, it's also his pursuit. He wants to begin to cultivate a closeness, an intimacy with Jesus Christ. And that's what his whole life now is ultimately about, is that closeness that he's cultivating. And he gets specific. Watch what he says, verse 10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I just want to know Jesus. I just want to know Jesus. And if there was something specific that he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Think about this with me a moment. The power of his resurrection. When God raised Jesus from the dead, something very dramatic happened. Would you agree? I likened it earlier in one of the services. I said, it's like God used 220 power, all right, to raise him up. And yet, we who witness this and are in the church and kind of living this life out, it's almost like we're using 110 power, when the power he used over here was 220 power. And what Paul's saying is, I want to know that power. I want to know the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Friends, it's that power that transforms people's lives. That's what changes them like nothing else can. When we walk through this journey together and we relate to people and the people that we have influence with or family, friends, and we see them going through struggles and we see the brokenness, and sometimes we just throw up our hands and maybe as a believer we'll say, oh, well, I'll pray for you. But do we really believe that God has the power to change them? It's this power, friends, that can change the dynamic and the character, say, of an abuser and make them stop hitting people. It can change the alcoholic and make them to stop drinking when everything inside of them is inclined to do so. It can change the adulterer to stop being unfaithful. You could go on. Anything that seems insurmountable to us. Friends, the power of the resurrection, that same power which Paul is saying, that's what I want to know. And the way I'm going to get to know that is to know Jesus. to know Jesus better. And, you know, as we talk about this Christmas, this season, friends, is just all about the dynamic, the message that Jesus has come into this world to reveal all of that about the Father. And I hope we don't miss it. I hope that the familiarity, you know, we hear the songs. I mean, they're like in the background everywhere we go, aren't they? You go shopping, you can hear Hark the Herald Angels Sing and Joy to the World, and people just go about their business, and they're kind of oblivious. They don't even realize. And yet, if we think about the essence of the message, it's all about God wanting to know you and for us having now the opportunity and the privilege to know him. How does that happen? That's what I think I wanted to spend just a few moments this morning reminding us about this dynamic that Jesus, knowing Jesus is the highest priority because when Jesus came into the world, he revealed the identity of God. He revealed the identity of God. Look in your notes at Luke chapter 2, the familiar message of the angels, you know, who came. And he said, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Christ is the word for Messiah. He's the one you've been waiting for, like we've been talking about today, and it is the Lord. He is the master. He's the owner. He is the one we've been looking for, and he came for you. And so when we talk about the priority of knowing the Lord, the reason is to know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to know God. How did he reveal this? If you want to turn with me, go over to the Gospel of John real quick. John chapter 1. Many of you know that the Gospel of John is different than the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels we call them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're the ones that we go to for the Christmas story and about Mary and Joseph and the wise men and all of that. But John, his Gospel was written many years later. And as one of the disciples who walked with Jesus, who Jesus loved, he says, he describes himself, he reflects on Jesus' coming. And yeah, it might get kind of into the lofty zones of theological, you know, understanding, but it is some of the most beautiful expression of how he starts his gospel. And it reveals to us exactly what Jesus came to do and the design that was there. Watch what he says. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now he's describing Jesus, and he's describing him as the Word. And as you look at this, here's how he came to reveal the Father. There are things that Jesus showed us about God that we would not understand, we would not comprehend had he not come. That's the first thing I think that John's pointing out. How does he reveal God's identity? By coming to earth. That in and of itself is just mind-blowing, isn't it? That this God we just read that created all the universe and everything else, he invaded time and space and this place, this little dot in the universe called Earth, he came here to begin with. The Word became flesh. I've shared this before, but this idea of the Word, it's just so amazing that John describes him as Logos. A word is simply letters put together, vowels put together, and sounds. But what are they for? They're to express an idea. Every one of you right now has an idea of something, probably swirling around your head. I'm hoping it has to do with what we're talking about now, but chances are you might be over here or over here. But there are things that are going on just in your mind, in your thoughts right now. And if you were to somehow try to get that across to me, you would use words to do that, right? Those are the vehicle. Nothing profound about that. It's just letters and vowels and sounds, but somehow we've put those together to express the idea that is going there. One of the best ways to understand the Father is the Father is like the idea, but because He loves you so much and He wants a relationship with you, He has to communicate this to you. There's a brokenness that's there. And really, the issue is God has a communication problem. So He had to send a word to communicate everything that was in His thought, everything that was in His heart, everything that was in His mind, so you would know that. That's who Jesus is. Now, He didn't just come into the world. But the second thing that John points out is that word became flesh. So He became a man. That was the plan. God would become one of us. You know the word we sing, Emmanuel? That's what it means. God now is with us. He became a man. You know, if it would have been up to me, I mean, God could do anything He wants, right? He could come up with any kind of plan to get man's attention. If it was up to me, I would have created this sound system that was massive, kind of like surround sound, and I would have had these humongous speakers all over the world, you know, and then a gazillion watts of power and just say, you guys better get your act together, you know, and just let everybody hear, right? And you know that this is God speaking. He could have done that. But you know what He chose to do? Instead, He chose to enter this world as a little baby, a little innocent baby in an obscure village in the Middle East. That's how He entered this world. Didn't come in a palace, but in a stable. That's amazing. He came as a man. And friends, He didn't just come and go. This was not just like come, drop a bombshell, and then leave. He hung around for 33 years. And John goes on, right after he said the Word became flesh, the next thing he said is, He dwelt among us. And so Jesus came to reveal who the Father is by living among us, living His life among us. And we get to watch it. Even that, 33 years, the first 30 years are so obscure, we don't know hardly anything about that. We really have this snippet of the last 3 years. And in that, we call it the gospel. That's what records those last 3 years of where He begins His ministry and He begins to unfold what God's plan really is. It's just amazing that those 3 years of one solitary life living it out amongst us has changed all of history. And there are things that He revealed about the Father, in my opinion, that we would not have known had Jesus not come. Let me give you a few examples. You know, if somehow you can imagine yourself back in a time before Jesus came, and say you were even religious, say you were among the Jewish people, what you would have had available to you is the law and the prophets, what we have in our Old Testament, and chances are your view of God the Father would not have been anything like what we know now. It would have been aloof. He would have been frightening probably to some degree. And the one thing that Jesus came to reveal was, number one, is that God is a God of love. He is a loving heavenly Father. And that was especially true to those who didn't feel very loved. That's why Jesus particularly was drawn to folks who were on the outside, kind of looking in. They found out God is really a loving heavenly Father. When Jesus pulled His disciples aside and they asked Him, would you teach us how to pray? And when He addressed the Father, when He used the word Abba, it was such an intimate term, it blew them away. They'd never heard God addressed that way. And what He was trying to reveal through His coming and His example was God is approachable. He is a loving heavenly Father. Isn't this what John says? If you're looking at your notes, John says this in his little epistle, 1 John, he says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. It's through Jesus that He's revealing this love. A second thing I think Jesus revealed is that God is a forgiving God. that he truly wants to forgive you of your sin. He's not out to condemn you. He's not out to just unleash his wrath upon us. He's out there to forgive us and to restore this relationship that he so desires from us. Jesus came to reveal that God was a forgiving. I was thinking of an episode, maybe you remember this, when he was in this home apparently and he was teaching, and the crowd was so big that folks were on the outside. These weren't big houses to begin with, but this crowd had grown, and these four friends had a paralyzed friend that they thought, man, if I could just get him to Jesus, that Jesus is going to do something amazing. Well, they couldn't get in, so remember they tore a hole in the roof and they dropped him down. And when Jesus saw it, he was just taken back. And these guys were watching him very closely. What are you going to do? And he speaks to this guy and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And all the uppity-ups, they looked at him and said, well, who do you think you are? Who gave you the authority to forgive sin? And he said, let me ask you, what's the difference if I say, take up your mat and be healed, or your sins are forgiven? But that you might know that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, watch this. Take up your mat and get out of here. The guy all of a sudden is healed, and he picks up his mat and he goes out praising God and all of his friends and everybody around him. What was his whole point? It was to validate the authority that he had and to reveal that the Father has come to forgive us of our sins. Jesus shows us that. It's amazing, isn't it? I think he also shows us that there's a plan for each one of us. This is what he kept talking about, the kingdom and where you fit into that kingdom. Paul kind of built on that in Ephesians 2, where he said, for we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every one of us here today is known by God. He loves you. He's called you out. And before you were ever born, God had something in mind for you to fulfill for his kingdom and for his purpose. Before you were born, he had something in mind. And it's exciting to think that now through the Holy Spirit, that those things we can understand, they can be revealed to us because of what Jesus has come to do. And I think the last one that just, this was the last minutes before he went to the cross, he pulled his disciples, and the one thing he emphatically wanted to impress upon them was, your Father in heaven is trustworthy. You can trust him. And he said it this way, because he had just kind of dropped a bombshell on them and telling them he's going somewhere that they can't go, and they're thinking, wow, what's he doing here? What's he saying? And he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be agitated over this. You believe in God? Then believe also in me. You trust God, he's saying? Do you really trust God? Well, then trust me. And this ushered in some questions like, Lord, well, you know, what are you doing? Where are you going? How can we know the way? He said, I am the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and then no man can come to the Father. He said, if you had known the Father, then you would know me. This is verse 7 of chapter 14 of John. If you'd known the Father, then you had known me. I think it was Philip, then he says, well, just show us the Father, and then we'll be all right. He says, by now, don't you guys get it? When you've seen me, you have seen the Father. We are one and the same. I'm just his word. I'm his expression. To know Jesus is to know God. That's what he came for. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? That we're celebrating God entering into this life, this world, this place, to reveal his identity. Well, guys, I tell you, that to me, that's the backdrop of why we're going where we're going the next few weeks. If I was to subtitle where we're going with his story, we are going to get to know Jesus better than we've ever known him before. My goal and prayer is that by Easter, which is this is going to take us up to Easter, that you're going to look back on these next several weeks and you're going to say, you know what? I learned things about the Lord Jesus that I just never appreciated, never understood. I never saw his dealings with people quite that way. I never understood his character or why he did things at this particular time in that particular way. I never really appreciated just how much he cares about me and how he did this for me so that I could live the way that he has lived. You're going to learn to know Jesus, I hope and pray, better than you've ever known him before. So next week we're going to start this journey, and I'm going to ask you a few things, all right, as we contemplate and we consider this as a church family. All right, you can answer this yourself. I was tempted to get a little card and have a check off and have you commit it and have it signed so I could show you. Oh, hey, you said I trust you, all right? Should I trust you? All right? Are you trustworthy? Okay, so let me give you the five asks. Before I do, can I just say, we were reminded the last several weeks when we were talking about our identity, we've got an enemy. Would you agree we got an enemy? An adversary that's trying to undo everything that Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to lay any obstacle to keep you from this journey that we're going to describe and to do what I'm going to challenge you to do, okay? Just understand that. I mean, he's going to try to trip you up, and he's going to try to knock you out. And I was thinking about that this week. In fact, I was kind of dwelling on it. And this is, I guess, just the way my mind works. I started thinking about this stupid TV show that came on. And I don't know if it was a game or what it was, a contest, basically, about contestants that are trying to get through an obstacle course. And there's everything they've conceived of to try to keep them from getting to the end. I think we borrowed this from the Japanese, because it used to be Japanese. The show's called Wipeout. Have you ever seen it? Okay. You know what I'm talking about. And I mean, they just come up with stuff. And this is what I envision happening to some of you if we don't pay attention and we don't focus on the... In fact, let me give you a little taste of that, all right? Watch a few scenes from the show. This is the image, all right? I don't want that to happen to you. Right? Okay. We don't want that to happen. So in order not to have that happen, here's what I'm asking you to do. Number one, all right, would you commit to read the chapter? And we're going to make available to you today, if you haven't already picked it up, but it's just the book, His Story. Now, let me say just a word about this. We've got one of these for every family, one copy for every family. If you want more copies, you can get them. You can see the information on your Life Together folder. You can order them at hisstory.org. But we want to make this available to you. Basically, this is just the Gospels, the four Gospels, synthesized into one common reading. There are some transitional statements that have been added, and you'll see those in italics. But other than that, it's just these Gospels placed in kind of a chronological order of the life of Jesus. There are 14 chapters. Next week is called The Birth of Hope. Obviously, we're talking about the birth of Christ. And if you will read, it's about 11 or 12 pages on an average. We're trying to put together the possibility of an audio version so that if you wanted to download it, some of you might have a little challenge reading or just you have a long commute and you'd rather listen to it maybe in your car or while you're at the gym working out or whatever. We're trying to put that together. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to deliver on that yet, but we're working on that. But pick up a copy. Read one chapter prior to the week. That's the first ask, okay? Can you do that? I don't want you to get wiped out, all right, along the way. Secondly, don't just read it, but study and reflect on it. If you've got a journal or if you want to just pick up some lined notepaper or whatever, reflect on it a little bit. Write your own questions out. Answer your own questions. What you're going to find is that these stories are arranged, again, chronologically. There are going to be several. There are going to be five or six, maybe, events in the life of Jesus in a given chapter. My challenge is going to be, on the weekend, to kind of find the common thread with those, of that particular theme or season of Christ's life, and maybe lift out. I might probably land on one of the stories in particular. I'm not sure, but we'll see how it's led. But you reflect on it and see what God's saying to you. That's the second thing. Here's the third one. I don't ask this very often, but I got to thinking about this, and to me, for those of you, particularly those of you that are parents, that you still have kids under your household, I want to challenge you in these next 14 weeks to consider setting aside one night a week as a family gathering or family worship time, if we call it. And in that time, maybe you're not musical. I know in our family when we did this, we'd sing some songs. Maybe you don't do that, but pick out one of the stories from that chapter, share it with your kids. If they're old enough to read, have them read it, and then just ask two or three questions and involve them in the conversation about that, and then have time of prayer. Doesn't have to be long. You know, if you've got kids, it can't be long, right? You got to keep their attention for a while. I got to tell you, you want to talk about wipeout? This is where the enemy will fight you. Every month in my Get in the Game, I share this statistic that 75% of our kids that are between 18 and 24 years old will leave the church. That's the reality today. 75%. If you want to preclude that statistic, if I, as your pastor, wanted to pass on one prescription that could make a difference there, probably more than anything I can think of, it would be just this. Take out one night a week. One night a week. Pull away. Turn everything off. Turn everything off. Pull in maybe to a different place and just read the story and pray for a little while with each other. And guys, if you're there, you know, you're modeling, you're showing the priority there, can make all the difference. I'm telling you, the enemy will fight you more than anything else we're talking about on this thing because he knows the impact that that can have long range. I want to challenge you to do that as we walk through this together. And there's going to be materials that are going to be available to you. The fourth thing is, if you're not in a life group, I want to challenge you to get into a life group. I know we're approaching the holiday season, and right now some of them are taking breaks and things like that. But man, as soon as the year kicks off, talk to our community pastors, talk to our discipleship group, and find out where a group is where you're at, close to you, to where you can get connected. There's curriculum going to be provided that's going to walk through these chapters and have information and resources. And you know, I almost hate to say this because I'd so want you to be in a group. It makes all the difference. But if you're not in one, still download the curriculum online or on your app and walk through it yourself. Some of you are in a position at work where a conversation with somebody could be had. And you could say, you know, hey, our church is going through this study in the life of Jesus. Would you like to meet together? In fact, you know, we've got our invite cards for Christmas Eve, and they're available on the way out. When you hand somebody a Christmas Eve invite and say, hey, join us for one of these, and oh, by the way, our church is walking through this series the next several weeks on the life of Jesus. Did you know how disarming that is? To just say, we're gonna look at the life of Jesus. Would you be interested in joining us? There are some folks that will take you up on that offer. And I believe, maybe, who knows, at Easter, that their whole life could be transformed by your courage just to invite them. So maybe you want to start a group of your own, order some more books and make them available. I don't know what this looks like, but the last thing I wanted to ask you is, would you commit to be here on the weekend service for these next 14 weeks? Unless it's just impossible, you're out of town or whatever, would you commit to be here? Guys, I'm well aware that when it comes to us gathering like this, that sometimes you go through a little deal on the, you know, on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights, whenever it is. You know, do I want to go? Do it? I got this, got that. Did you know it's not just about what you're going to get from this time, but your presence is an encouragement to the brothers and sisters around you. Did you know that? They look around and when they see you, there's something inside that just, this is encouragement. And that's what the writer to Hebrews said. He said, not neglecting to meet together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Time's getting near, friends. We're going to go on a journey, and I hope you'll join us. As we walk through these different challenges, will you accept those challenges? Can you do this together? Can we do this together? And then just to trust God to see what's going to unfold. He is worthy of our praise, isn't he? You know, he came to reveal the Father's identity. Friend, not only from the cradle, but to the grave and beyond the grave. We are here to celebrate Jesus. He is what it's all about. He's who we want to know better, better than we've ever known him. And everything that he's done, and particularly the sacrifice that he paid, we want to praise that name of Jesus. And that's how we're going to go out today. We're just going to praise the name of Jesus for all that he's done and everything that he means to us, and trust him with the rest. Amen? Let's stand together. Let me pray, and then Damien and the team are going to come and lead us in a closing song. Father, thank you for these moments that we get to share, and I just thank you for this church and for their faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, that even I can even see it tangibly in their eyes and their countenance, that they hunger and they thirst for the things of God. Your promise, Lord, among the Beatitudes, one of your promises was, they that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. And we just get the good fortune to be in proximity as you're doing that filling right now. Lord, we pray for the weeks and the months ahead. We pray for this journey that we're going to depart on next week, and that you will use each week in just a unique fashion to shape us and to mold us more into your likeness. And God, we just offer up this request. We do pray that we will get to know your son Jesus better than we've ever known him before, and that that will change us, that that will transform us. We praise his name. We thank you, Lord, that you came into this world as a little baby in Bethlehem. We thank you that you lived a sinless life. We thank you that you unveiled this plan of God through the ministry, and that that plan included sacrificing on Calvary for our sins and then defeating death when you rose from the grave. We want to know that power, Lord. We want to know it personally. And so we commit this and ask you for this today. And we do all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing these words together.